Once again, the scripture reading is Haggai 1, 1 through 2. Haggai chapter 1, 1 through 2. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, These people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built."
As always, it's good to be with you this morning. We appreciate all those who are visiting with us. There was a woman who was at the Super Bowl, and she was sitting next to an empty seat. And that was unusual. Generally, the Super Bowl is sold out. And so a man saw the empty seat and walked over to her to inquire about that seat. And she said, "Well, the seat belonged to my husband, but he died." And so the man said, "Well, I'm very sorry to hear that, and you have my sympathies, but I just thought it was curious that the seat was empty, that even in that situation, that no family member or a close friend would have jumped at the opportunity to take the seat." And she said, "You know, I don't understand it either, but they all decided to go to the funeral." Priorities sometimes are something that we get all mixed up. And the truth of the matter is, it's very easy, in fact, amazingly so, for us to allow our priorities to get out of place. Kingdoms have fallen, and friendships have been fractured, and businesses have failed, all because of misplaced priorities. A priority, of course, is something that is of first importance in life, and all of us have priorities. The priorities in our life have to do with those things that we value higher than anything else. And again, it is something that all of us have. But it is very easy for us to get to the point where our priorities are not what God would have them to be. Do you know that the Bible is a book of priorities? Jesus suggested that in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33. When he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That had to do with priorities. And Paul was emphasizing priorities in Colossians 3 at verse 2 when he said, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth." And even David in the Old Testament in Psalms 27 at verse 4, he was talking about priorities when he said, "One thing I will ask the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And so indeed, the Bible is a book of priorities. But once again, we can allow ourselves, sometimes even good and godly people, can allow themselves to mix up their priorities. And so this morning, just for a little while, we want to talk about a people with proper priorities. That's what all of us should want to be this morning. It is hard work sometimes. It takes determination and commitment. It takes purpose to have our priorities properly aligned. But that's what we should want to be, a people with proper priorities. And so we're going to talk about that for just a little while. You might want to turn over to the book of Haggai, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment, that passage that our good brother Neil read for us. We'll be looking at that, but let's look at the background just a little bit to that context. Haggai was known as one of the restoration prophets, and there were two others, Malachi, of course, Zechariah was the other one, but they are, in some circles, referred to as the restoration prophets because they spoke to the people of God after the restoration. And you might remember it was about 536 or so that Cyrus set forth a proclamation that the Jews were able to go back home. And so under the rulership of Zerubbabel, 50,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem. And let's read a little bit about that in Ezra chapter 1. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all of his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." And you can kind of tell by the reading of that, Cyrus wasn't completely converted to God, of course, but he did believe in God. He was receiving some communication from God. And God, of course, told him, as we've read, to send his people home to rebuild his house. And so that was the priority of the people of God at that particular time. Now, what we discover is, and one thing you should notice here, is Cyrus is not commanding the people to return to Jerusalem. He's just giving them the option to do so. And as it turns out, only a remnant of them returned home. That's kind of surprising, but that's the way it turned out. If you look in Ezra chapter 9, and notice what the record has to say about who returned home. Verse 8 is what we want to read. Ezra 9 and at verse 8. So it says, "But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery." Then down at verse 15, it says, "O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today." Of course, one of the most famous remnant passages is found in Isaiah chapter 10. Turn over there just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 10 and at verse 20, notice what the great prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 10 and at verse 20, it says, "In that day the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For through your people Israel, for though your people Israel be as sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return." And so of all of the people that were in the land of captivity, just a small minority, really, as I suggested at this time, 50,000 of them returned home. The rest stayed in captivity. And it begs the question, why would all of those Jews stay in Babylon? Why would they stay in the land of captivity? That was a punishment. They now have the ability to go back home. Why would they stay? And the answer is because to a lot of them, that was home. To a lot of them, they became settled in that land. Now, it's true, they were slaves over there, but they were not being treated terribly. And so they got very comfortable in this strange land. Again, some of them, it wasn't so strange. Some of them were born over there. Some of them spoke the language of the Chaldeans, and so they really liked it over there. Yes, they had a new Persian king over there, but still, they would say, we like him pretty much. He's treating us okay. So they were comfortable. And the truth of the matter, there has to be a lesson in there somewhere for us. This is the land that we presently occupy, but we realize our real home is in heaven. But some of us don't really want to return home, at least not straight away, because we're comfortable in this world, in this land. We're settled, and that can be a problem. That itself points to a matter of priorities. But just a remnant of them returned home. So one of the things that we might ask then, why, if they were so comfortable over there, if they were settled in the land, why would any of them return home? And the answer to that is because those remnant, those people who made up the remnant, were the people who still had a mind to want to please God. They wanted to do what God desired. They knew it was God's will for them to go back home. They realized that they could serve God better over there. They realized that they would be pleasing God, and so they were willing to sacrifice, even though the journey would be hard and maybe even dangerous, even though there was a lot of work to be done over there. They were willing to do that because they were a people who cared about doing right in God's eyes. That's unlike the people that of God before the exile. You remember those people before, they were rebellious and they were stubborn. God called them stiff-necked. The prophets of old tried and tried and tried to get them to repent. They were involved in idolatry and all of the immorality that went along with that. They even sacrificed some of their children to a false god in the fire. And so that's what they used to be like. But this people now, after the captivity, who are returning home, they're not like that at all. They want to do what's right in the eyes of God. They were basically the best people God had to offer. Those are the ones who returned to the land. And so when they got there, they started to do what God wanted them to do. They started to rebuild His house. They began by building the altar. Turn over to Ezra now and notice in chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and at verse 1, it says, "And when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua and the son of Jehozadak, who with his fellow priest, with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his kinsmen. And they built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it." So they understood what they were doing. They were really to build the house of God, but they wanted to make sacrifice to God. And so they began by building this altar. Next, they started getting busy laying the foundation for the house of God. So we drop down to verse 8, and again it says, "In the second year of the coming of the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, and the son of Jehozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of the kinsmen and the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity." And notice, drop down to save time. At verse 10, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests and their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord." So now they've laid the foundation. And so what we see in all of this is a people, they knew exactly why they were returning home. And there's no doubt, because they were still close with God and they never forgot their Creator and they still wanted to please Him, that there was something special about going back home into the holy city of Jerusalem. But they knew why they were going there. God wanted them to rebuild the temple, to rebuild His house. And say that, then so they got busy doing that, but then trouble came. As they were working on that, the Samaritans came along, and the Samaritans wanted to help them out. They viewed them as kinsmen. They were cousins, kind of. And so the Samaritans came along and said, "Now, we want to help you in this." And Zerubbabel and the rest of the leaders said, "No way. We don't want your help. This doesn't have anything to do with you." And that offended the Samaritans. You can imagine that. They from that time forward, they were the enemies of the Jews. And they did everything they could to stop the Jews from building the house. They even got the new king over in the foreign land, Persia, to get them to stop building. And they succeeded. In chapter 4, we read about that briefly. In Ezra chapter 4 and at verse 23, it says, "Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai," those were Samaritans, "Shimshai the scribe and their associates, they went to haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. Then the work on the house of God that was in Jerusalem stopped and it ceased." And so the people of God stopped building his house. Now, as we keep reading that, you notice there it says, "And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." That kind of brings us then up to speed. It brings us to the time of Haggai. Turn your Bibles over there. And as you're turning over there, one of the things I want you to notice is that some time now has elapsed. In fact, if you were watching this on a screen, if this was a movie you were watching, the background would be black and white letters would come across the screen and it would say 14 years later. So quite a bit of time has now gone by. It's been 14 years since they stopped building God's house. It's now about 520 B.C. And so it says at verse 1 again, as was read for us a while ago, "And in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua and the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." And notice verse 2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord." These people have lost their way. Their priorities are no longer what they should be. And we need to take note of that because these people are pretty much like us. Or I should say we're pretty much like them. And so there's some lessons that we can learn from this, and we're going to look at one here this morning and then pick it back up tonight. There's some things I want to point out about a people whose priorities are not right. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the first thing we want to look at, God's people can have, or good people can have, improper priorities. And I want you to think about that because it's important. It's why I looked at the background of these people. You keep in mind, these were good people. That these were individuals who wanted to please God. They were willing to sacrifice, as I said a while ago, but they have lost their way. And we sympathize with them a little bit because we know the impetus between for them stopping to build the wall was persecution. We just read it. We know why they stopped. They just throw their hands up and say, "We're tired of God and we're not going to serve Him and this is hard work and so forget about it." That wasn't their attitude. They were building and building and building. They had laid the foundation. They already built the altar and all of that. But the Samaritans stopped them with the help of the king of Persia. They were ordered to stop. That's why they stopped. But listen to me. That wasn't the reason they continued to neglect to build the wall. It was the reason they stopped in the first place, but then as time went by, their priorities got out of place. And that's what we need to pay attention to because it happens to us all the time. In churches of Christ, we find there's a lot of people who have lost their way because simply their priorities are out of place. Listen to me. I'm not talking about ungodly people. Just like the people in the days of Haggai, they weren't ungodly. They went there with a purpose and they went there. They were planning to work and they did until life happened. And there are people in churches of Christ who have lost their way. Their priorities are all out of whack. They're not a rebellious people like the Jews of long ago. They haven't decided they're going to go off and live in some kind of immoral sin and that sort of thing. That's not the case at all. But they are people, and we find them in every congregation, even this one. They're people who continue to believe in Jesus, who continue to attend services like this, who continue to pray and study, but their priorities are out of whack. And so now they don't realize what is most important in their life. And like the people in the day of Haggai, they simply lost their way. And isn't that exactly what happened with those people back then? They could easily make the argument, we were building and building until the king told us to stop. And they would have been right about that. That's exactly, as we read it a couple of minutes ago, that's exactly how it transpired. They probably would have finished the work if the Samaritans didn't get involved and discourage them and then finally get the king of Persia to get them to quit. But life got in the way. Because while that stopped them in the beginning, time went on. And as time went on, they couldn't do what God wanted them to do by command of the Persian king. And so they turned their attention to their own houses, and that's probably what we would have done too. But as time went on, now all of a sudden, their house became more important than God's house. And the planting of their crops and the running of their business and all of those things that just happened in life became their top priority. And they stopped thinking about the house of God. Now it wasn't outward persecution that stopped them from building God's house. It was an inward obstacle. It was that their priorities were not what they used to be. And one of the reasons we know that, if you look back to Haggai chapter 1, you notice it was in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, when Haggai began to write this. Darius was a Persian king who didn't really care about them rebuilding the wall. In fact, if you really looked at the book of Ezra, you'd find that even the king that commanded them not to, he had a change of heart by chapter 6. And the point of it is this, they really had opportunities to get back to work if they wanted to. The obstacle that prevented them had gone away several years in the past, at least 2 years in the past, but probably more than that. But they still weren't building because their priorities changed. And I'm saying to you this morning, that is exactly what happens to us. We let life get in the way. Let me paint a scenario for you. An individual obeys the gospel of Christ, and he is full of zeal. He begins studying his Bible every day, and he prays all the time, and he's totally committed to God and to the local church that he's become a member of. And he sees a young lady that he likes, and she likes him back, and they fall in love and marry, and then they start having children, and those children are growing, and now they have homework that they have to help with, and they have school activities that they have to get involved in, and sporting events that they have to take the children to. Before they know it, they have a second job. Now they're taxi drivers. And so they're carrying their children everywhere and involved in all kinds of different things. And beside all that, their parents are still living, and they have to take care of their parents. And so they got that going, and everything is going on. It seems they're always busy, and what we simply call that is life. It's just life. And there's more than a few people of God who allow that life to push serving God to the background. All of a sudden, their house becomes more important than God's house. Of course, today, God's house is the church. Now, all of a sudden, their occupation is far more important than any work they can do for the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, they have all of these things who that become their top priority. Their priorities get all mixed up. They're not ungodly. I'm talking about individuals who may still be, even here this morning, may be coming to all services. It's just they got into the place where God isn't first. And it can happen to any of us. And at one time or another, it's probably happened to all of us. The fact of the matter is, it's very easy, as I said in the beginning, amazingly so, how we can allow the things of this world to surge to the front of our lives, and God all of a sudden has to go to the back seat. God doesn't want that to happen. We have to work hard not allowing that to happen. Tonight, I'm going to look at a couple of reasons, a couple of things that we can do to prevent ourselves from allowing that to happen, or if it's too late, how we might climb out of that trap. But before we close this morning, let me just make a few points, as I suggested earlier, about people whose priorities are not in the proper place. Those with improper priorities often have excuses. It's why they never get out of that situation. Because in their own minds, they just make excuses. Notice what happened with the people in the days of Haggai. At verse 2, you notice, it says, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord." You know what that was? Just an excuse. They were confronted by their lack of activity and why they weren't building the house of God. And they said, well, it's not the right time. That was their collective attitude. I'm sure individually they all had their own personal excuse. Well, you know, jobs are kind of hard to come by right now and money is scarce. And so I got to take care of business. And when I get everything settled in the physical realm, Haggai, I'll get over there and I'll start on the temple of God. Just an excuse. I can hear one of them saying, you know, I would be busy on God's house, but I just started building a deck on my house. And before the weather breaks, I have to get it done. But don't you worry. As soon as I finish that deck, I'm going to start working for God. We'll take care of that temple business. You can just see one by one individuals making excuses, because one thing we're great at as the people of God is making excuses. If you're not serving God the way you ought to be serving God, you have to stop and ask yourself the question, why? If you're not a fully functioning member of the local church that you're a part of, why? Is it job? Is it money? Is it family? Is it time? What is it? There has to be a reason why. And I'm sure that in many cases, if someone confronts you just like that, just like these folks, you'll have something to say, oh, the time is not right. Isn't it amazing when you stop and think about it that this is really 16 years after those Jews returned home? We know for 2 years they were pretty busy, but then again, as we saw, the Samaritans got in the way and they stopped. But it's been 14 years since they hammered a nail, whatever tools that they were using to build God's house. It's been a long time, 14 years since they ceased building the house of God. And when they're confronted, their attitude is, it's not the time. Excuses. We have to be careful, because while we can make a lot of excuses, there is no such thing as a justifiable excuse for not serving God. And even Jesus knew it. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 14. He knew that in the kingdom of God, his citizens would be prone to making excuses. Remember Luke chapter 14? Down at about verse 16 beginning. I'm sure you'll remember this parable. Luke chapter 14. At verse 16 it says, "But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he set his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' And I want you to notice the language there. It says that he sent to those who had been invited. That's past tense. And those days, that's the way it worked. If you had a banquet, you would send out the invitations. And we do the same thing today pretty much, don't we? You send out the invitations and you kind of get a head count. You know who's coming. And so you know what kind of preparations to make. And that was the case with these people. They had been invited. They had agreed that they would come to this banquet. And so a lot of work has gone into it. But now when they hear the message, everything is ready. It says they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see to it. Please have me excused. And so land got in his way. And it says another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I have to go examine them. Please have me excused. So livestock got in his way. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. A lady got in his way. Someone has said these excuses have to do with wealth, work, and a woman. And it could have just as easily been the other way around, a man. But family. When you stop and think about it, these are the 3 things that stop us in our tracks sometimes from serving God. Wealth, work, and then our families. And there are a lot of Christians not about God's business, not actively involved in the local work because they're too busy with their own secular occupation. They're too busy with family. As I said earlier, life has just gotten in the way. But you notice here, as we read this parable that Jesus gave, he goes on to say at verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind in the lame. Notice the master was angry. Do you know who the master is in this parable? He represents God. And when you begin to make excuses, I don't care what it is. If I make excuses not to do the work that God has given me to do, God is angry. He doesn't just ignore that. He's mad about it. And yet we make excuses all the time. We make excuses sometimes for not coming to services. I've said many times that there are people that have decided, well, I'm not coming out to Wednesday night service or whatever it might be. Because I don't like the Bible class teacher. He's boring. You think that's going to fly when you stand before the great white throne? And you look into the piercing and penetrating eyes of Jesus. You think that's going to be okay? You're going to hear him say, yeah, you step over there to the left. That's where the goats are. It is not going to be a pleasant time for those who are making excuses. And he might just say, and you know that Bible class teacher you didn't like very much. If you look, you'll see him over there on the right side. Because maybe he wasn't the greatest of all teachers, but he was working for me. That's the important thing, don't you think? Are you busy? Are you actively involved in your local church? Even assembly like this is a work that God appreciates. But are you a real part of the local congregation? Are you doing the work that God has set aside? Are you building up the house of God? Or are you too busy considering your own house? Any excuse is going to be an unjustified excuse. And I should have changed that a little bit on the screen when I said that those with improper priorities often have excuses. I should cross that out and put always. Because that's the case. They always have excuses. Number 2, those with improper priorities often ignore the providence of God. Look back over at Haggai and notice at verse 6. God says to them, Haggai 1, and at verse 6 it says, and you have sworn, sown much and harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does not so to put them in a bag with holes, or does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And as we keep reading through that, it's very clear that what's under consideration is how God operates providentially. And I've said to you before, that's one of the hardest subjects, I think, in all of the Bible. Understanding the providence of God so far as when something comes by way of His providence. Because when you're dealing with providence, you don't really have anything written. So it's hard to tell sometimes. But sometimes it's very clear. And I think all of us here this morning would say, you know, I know that God has worked providentially in my life. And there's probably times when you can point out that is the case. We should remember God works providentially, not only in a good way, but sometimes He works against us to teach us a lesson. And as you read Haggai chapter 1, there is no doubt about it that God is working against the people. Why? Because they're not building His house. And we can't help but to think of the passage I started with quoting Jesus, Matthew 6 at verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. What things? The necessities of life. We can count on the providential care of God. There's no doubt about it. He will take care of us, whether we always understand it or not. He will provide for us, but we can only count on that if we seek first the kingdom of God. When we push God to the back seat of our life, we can't count on His providential care. The words of Jesus teach us there's a condition for all these things being added to us. We have to put God first in our life. And they weren't doing that back there. And so Paul, or God rather, lets them know. That's why you're struggling. Because His house was not being built. And just quickly, and it's sort of related, but those with improper priorities often don't get what they want. We pick up at verse 9. It says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins. He's still talking about what He was doing with them providentially, but notice He gives the reason why He wasn't helping them. In fact, He's working against them. He says, you brought it home. I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins. With each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for the drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, and on man and beast, and on all their labors. They weren't building God's house, because they were busying themselves, the record says, with their own affairs, but it wasn't turning out very well. Their lives were in a mess because they were operating apart from God. And we need to realize, we all have a decision to make and we all have a choice. If you want to relegate God to the backseat of your life and be busy with all of the affairs of this world, God isn't going to miraculously stop you, but you can't count on Him to help you in times of need. You might just find yourself in a mess. Why not turn over to God? Why not give yourself to Him? Seek first the kingdom of God. He can help you. He will help you. But you have to have your priorities together. It's easy for us, particularly in our society today, and we're so busy. There's so many different things to get involved in. It seems like more things all the time. We can easily forget about God's house. Are you working in the church? Are you a strong member of the church, not just universally, but of the local church that you are a member of? Are you an active, reliable member? If so, what's your excuse? And do you think it's going to fly with God? I think you'll probably realize if you stop and think about it, it probably won't. Your alternative is to start getting busy. We're going to look tonight at a couple of things we can do to make sure that our priorities are in the proper place. And I hope we will, because really, the salvation of our soul depends on it. We're not going to get a good verdict from God if we go through our life worrying about our stuff, our house, our business, our crops, and ignoring God. That's just not going to work. Tonight, we'll pick up on this. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not this morning? It is a great chance for you to become a child of God. You can do that right now. God has made obeying the gospel so simple. And as I've often said, He does that on purpose. He wants people to be saved and go to heaven. He didn't make His plan of salvation so difficult that only a few people could obey. He made it such that anyone who has reached the age of accountability can do it. You just have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Son of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Listen to me. That's who Jesus is. He's the Lord. Only question is He your Lord? Will you allow Him to be your Lord? You have to obey the gospel. Peter goes on to say, repent and be baptized to the answer to the question, what must we do? You have to do that this morning. If you repent of your sins and be baptized, the water is ready. Your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ, and you can become a child of God. And you can start serving Him the way He wants to be served. If you're a Christian and you have drifted away, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You can get back on track right now, this very day. Don't put it off. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.